Now, tomorrow would have been a bank holiday. Now, I don't want to raise your hopes in any sense, because it isn't. But we still have bank holidays to go with Christmas and Easter, although the Whitsun, as it used to be called, or Pentecost bank holiday, has lost its Christian title and ended up as the last Monday in May, spring bank holiday. Now, it's not worth worrying about too much. And tomorrow we will be back at work as usual. But today, in the calendar, counting 50 days from Easter, Christians like ourselves are celebrating the day of Pentecost. And that was the day of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And this was power to the people. And that very first day of Pentecost had a bank holiday feel about it. There were crowds of people on the streets. There was noise. There was excitement. It was an extraordinary day out. And the Holy Spirit came with a bang. In fact, he still comes to everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ. And yet we can't see him. And because we can't see him, it's very easy for us to underestimate him. Jesus said he's like the wind. Let me just read what Jesus said. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. He can change somebody's life. They are born of the Spirit, as Jesus said. And like today, we're celebrating that happen in the life of one particular person, Caroline, as she was talking with us about it. And in some ways, as we hear about Caroline today and her particular experience of coming to Christ and recognizing the changes that have come into her life, this is almost a smaller version of the day of Pentecost. But for every person who turns to Christ, receiving forgiveness, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not just Caroline. It's not just a few of us here. It is everyone who turns to Christ. This is God working in us. He's inward. He's permanent. He's powerful. He is a living force making all the difference. And so we're going to look first at the first two or three verses under the title Going Head to Head. It's verses 16 to 18. And first of the two sides we're going to look at is God's Spirit. If you look at verse 16, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. A bishop was writing about the difference he notices in a new Christian. And he said this. He said, they often report their own astonishment at the desire that springs up within them to love, to forgive, to be gentle, to be pure. Where, they ask, has all this come from? I didn't used to be like this. And that, said the bishop, is a sure sign of the Spirit's working. New Christians discover that their desires have changed. They now want to live in a way that pleases God. Now they speak of joy, of peace, of the way the Spirit has changed their outlook and behavior. Perhaps there are people here who, as we think about that today, we look back to that moment, to that time, that period of time, perhaps, when we first put our trust in Jesus Christ and received his Holy Spirit. And even if since then we've had our ups and downs, we know it was and often is still very real. And particularly when we draw near to Jesus Christ. But there is one snag. And Paul was not immune from experiencing it himself. The new desires are there all right. But, as he says in verse 17, you do not always do what you want. We decide within ourselves we will not go back to our unchristian ways again. And yet, in our experience, it is possible to fail. And when that happens, it can leave us feeling rather miserable. And yet, it's not just God's Spirit we're talking about here, but our nature. And this explains a lot. Because if you look at verse 17, it says the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. Our nature is a sinful nature. When we turn to Christ, God's Spirit has moved in. But the old owner, our sinful nature, hasn't moved out. It's God's spirit versus our nature. And our experience tells us that. When I lived in Cornwall as a teenager, I played the organ for the hymns in a country church one Sunday afternoon. It was a building that was very rarely used for services. There weren't many people who lived around there. And the building had no electricity. And so a man kindly hand-pumped the organ I was playing. He was at the back of the instrument, out of sight. And whenever I heard or felt the organ was running a bit short of steam, there was a little bell. It looked like one of the stops on the side. And I just pulled that out. And that was a way of telling the man behind that he had to pump harder. Little did I realize that there was a hole in the blower. Now, here was the sort of man never to shirk doing his duty. And he didn't give up without giving all he possibly could. But as the organ began to lose power and whimpered to a halt, he then appeared from the back of the organ, sweating profusely, a broken man, with just enough breath to say, "Can't keep it up, sir. Can't keep it up." Now, I tell that story because the Christian who longs to live a life worthy of Christ may also feel a failure. We can't keep it up. And perhaps inside us we find that very distressing. C.S. Lewis, in a radio broadcast he gave once on the subject of Christian behavior, he said this, "No one knows how bad he is until he has tried very hard to be good." Now, as Christians, we experience the miraculous change the Spirit makes. And we can also experience at the same time the fact that the sinful nature is still trying to have its way in our behavior. And so the Spirit and the human nature are going head to head. They are, as verse 17 has told us, in conflict with each other. Paul is explaining that. He says it's a fight. And therefore, don't be surprised about that. Christianity is not just about trusting and winning. There's a war going on inside us. But at least now we understand why we fail sometimes, why we don't always end up doing what we want, and what the Spirit is trying to bring into our lives. Now, if we're feeling like that, that isn't what we want our Christianity to be. We don't want it to be a weight. A weight meaning that we're carrying this load of guilt around us all the time, forever trying and often losing. But just as we begin to think like that, Paul pops in verse 18. Let me just read it. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law." Yes, of course we keep trying, but we are not lost. Because of Jesus on the cross, the law can't break us. And the victory that he gives is his gift by his grace, free of charge. And so we move on to the next few verses, 19 to 23. And here we're presented with two lists, which enable us to view vice and virtues. Starting with the vices, number 19 to 20. Now as we read down that list, they don't make a pretty sight. Fortunately, unlike the popular press, we are spared the gory details. But Paul says they're obvious, they're uncontroversial. Now, not everybody agrees with that. Some dispute that there is such a thing as right and wrong. Oliver Stone, for example, who made a film some years ago, it was called Natural Born Killers, and he boasted about the message that he wanted to convey through that film. He said, "We poke fun at the idea of justice, at the idea of righteousness, at the concept that there is a right and wrong way." But whatever he may think, vices there are. And not just Christians, but society at large gets into a real mess when we make up our own good and bad to suit us as we go along. It's sometimes easy for us to get steamed up about moral decline. Paul isn't giving us these lists as an ammunition for judging other people, but to view for our own purposes. Take a look. And as we look down, we see there are a number of zones, in fact, four of them, that need to be controlled. And as we look at it, we realize that Paul is not dishing out a list of rules, but he's identifying a number of zones. Now, we know from our own experience, say in London or when we go out into the country, some zones need to be avoided if at all possible, like congestion zones and parking zones, and further afield, military firing range zones. And there are four of them here to do with our own behavior, just as individuals and also as a church, as a body of people. They're not for us to chew over, but to note and avoid. The first one is the sexual immorality zone. If you look at verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, vices, and therefore we're not to go there. The next is the religious zone. You can see in verse 20 it mentions idolatry and witchcraft. Now, whether these are secular idols or pagan rites or anything which tempts us towards non-Christian curiosities, don't dabble in them. If they don't have Christ at the center, give them a wide berth. The third is the antisocial zone. Verse 20, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. And if you look right at the bottom of the passage, verse 26, he repeats it again about these things. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Now these things, these antisocial zones, are as bad as the rest. Sadly, there is a tendency to say we have a right to treat other people like that. But never let yourself get dragged into that. Paul comes back to this kind of behavior later. As I said, it can happen in church, it can happen at work. And wherever we find it, steer well clear. And last of the zones is to do with drink. In fact, it mentions here in verse 21, drunkenness, orgies and the like. Now, take drink, for example. That can be associated with pleasure, as we know. But it can also often prove an absolute nightmare. It can be very funny to some, when there's drunkenness, frightening to other people, especially those who are forced to live very closely with it. An idle pleasure, which is drink what drink should be, can become a habit, an addiction. There was a top footballer some years ago who spoke about his own personal troubles, which were largely to do with drugs and particularly with drink. And he said this: my addictions, he said, are always waiting for me. They're just doing press-ups outside my door. At least he recognized and admitted his. Many people won't. Drink, the problems are not just about teenagers on Saturday nights in city centers. It can become a curse after work or in respectable homes. And this, in this zone here, we're always to be safe, rather than having to say sorry afterwards. Vices are not just unwise. There are consequences if we carry on and do nothing about them. And Paul gives this warning in verse 21. I warn you, he said, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we're not given here a list of rules. This isn't school where every regulation needs to be spelt out. We are given these zones and we note them and we stay away from them. Even as Christians, we can be mugged sometimes. And in these areas, be a bit too casual, making excuses, saying just this once. Couldn't help myself. Got carried away. And as we look at those and we view them, we determine to stay in control. But then there's, as well as these zones to control, the other side of things is very different, which is the fruit to grow. What a contrast in verses 22 and 23, these virtues. We're not talking here so much about values. Values can change with passion. Virtues never change. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's such a relief to read those things after all the other stuff. We may sometimes begin to see them growing in ourselves and be very thankful for that, because this is the Spirit at work. We're more likely to see them in the life of a Christian we respect. And they're not nine individual fruits that should be taken very separately. They're one fruit. It is a Christian character. And again, the Bible doesn't produce a how-to chapter on each element, just a list. Now, let's keep it simple. We'll just take one example, kindness. First of all, is the negative. And the negative, when we're thinking of kindness, is a harsh or rude or unkind or thoughtless word or act to somebody else. We don't want that. There is also the neutral. Not saying or doing anything wrong, but neither bothering to say something helpful and kind either. We don't want that. Instead, we want the kindness which is from the Spirit. When the person is left supported and valued and considered by us through what we said, how we said it, and the love which gave us the energy to care. Where does that kindness come from? Where does this Christian character develop from? Well, the answer is there is a power, a transforming power, which enables us not only to know what is right, but to be able to do it, to become that sort of person. It is the power of the Holy Spirit, and He gives us the fruit that grows. Sometimes we find ourselves waiting to be told precisely what to do. Tom Wright, in a book that he's written, would encourage us not to do that. He says, there's an old saying, give people a fish and you can feed them for a day. Teach someone to fish and you feed them for life. And Tom says that Paul's normal practice is the same. Give people a command for a particular situation and you help them to live appropriately for a day. Teach them to think Christianly about behavior and they will learn to navigate by themselves. And so we have these lists presented for us. We look at them. We take them in, the vices and the virtues. We don't discuss them. We don't argue about them. We know what to avoid. And we know what we should become. And then lastly, obeying for and against. At last we are told what we have to do in these verses 24, 25, 26. We had the explanation to begin with why even with the Holy Spirit at work in us, it can be a struggle to behave as we want. We've had the presentation, the two contrasting lists, and now we are required to do our part with two specific responses. First of all, the first one is that we're given license to kill. That's verse 24. Let me read it. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. In other words, we're urged in the strongest possible terms to get rid of the vices lingering in our life. These are the things we should be against. And therefore we crucify them, we kill them. Then we think about it and think, well, surely we should have done that when we first turned to Christ. But if they are still causing problems, why is that? Well, John Stott has a suggestion. And he says, if these ongoing sins persistently plague us, it is either because we've never truly repented, or because, having repented, we have not maintained our repentance. So we believed in Christ, all right, and still do, probably, but we never get to grips with areas of our lives that needed rooting out. Old habits die hard. We sort of deal with them, but we only sort of deal with them. And that's why Paul urges us to crucify them, to bin them, to see them taken away to the tip so we can't start revisiting them or rummaging in those areas anymore. When we do wrong, or there's something not right about some area of our life, it's right to confess these things privately to God and to seek God's forgiveness. And in His mercy, He will forgive. But it's not right then to get off our knees and just carry on as before. So that's the against, but there is also a command for, and that is the positive one to keep in step, as it says with verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The Spirit will lead us. The Spirit will prompt us. The Spirit will guide us. And our job is to keep in step with the Spirit. Literally, the word means to keep in line with the Spirit. And the Spirit encourages us with different means. God's word is one of them. Reading it daily, if possible, will teach us to keep in line with the Spirit. God's people is another means. Meeting with other Christians will encourage us to keep in line with the Spirit. That's why we pray with people and we read the Bible with people and we get together with people, either in small groups or in a gathering like this on a Sunday. The service of communion is another means, focusing on the cross of Jesus. And Dr. Johnson got it so right when he said, people need to be reminded more often than they need to be instructed. We need reminders of vices and virtues. But in addition to that, we also simply need to be reminded that when we open our lives to Jesus Christ, we then belong to him. He puts his Spirit within us, and we are different people. When I go to France or Germany or anywhere where people drive on the wrong side of the road, as I would call it, often I find myself trying to get in on the wrong side of the car. Now, I've forgotten that, of course, I am now on the continent. A bit embarrassing, but that's what I did. Just forgot where I was. And because we are so often just dealing with the world's program, we're just dealing with life, everyday life, we can forget that we're no longer living under our own steam, now that we're Christians, but under the Spirit's. We forget that. We live almost as though he's not there. We forget. We don't appreciate the Spirit's power to change us because we have forgotten that he is within us. And that's why we need Paul to say to us, not only the rest of what he said today, but what he says in verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit.